And with that, we'll read 1 John 4, 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for God is of love. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And in this love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because God has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because he is, so are we in his world, in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And then we'll stand and pray.
If you have been with us, you know this already. If you are a guest here today, I might explain that you are coming into the fourth and final of a short series that I've been doing on a different kind of love, about God's love. We've discussed the differences between what the world calls love and what we in the church should be calling love. Don't always do that, but what we should be calling love, what the Bible speaks of as love. We began in our first of our series discussing how God's love came to us, how what that looks like, his love towards us, and what that manifests and what that encompasses. Then we talked about our love in reflection of that, how we are to love God back and what that means as far as lordship and discipleship and all these aspects of our lives, more than just Sunday go to meeting kind of aspects, but true love. Then we talked in the third one about what that love is to look like on the horizontal, how we are to love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And today I'd like to wrap all of this up because I would like to talk to you about perhaps the most difficult aspect about God's love, and that is what we do when God's love hurts. There's a song called Gracious Tempest. It's by a band called Young and Free, and the lyrics go as followed. Your love towers over me, gracious tempest in the sea. Your love is like a storm. Your love is crashing over me. It's surging like a raging sea. Immerse me in the wonder of your love. As I said, this is the fourth of our series, the final of our series of a different kind of love. Now, what I want us to carry away from this series, if we only carry away one thing, and that is I hope and pray that we have a new and a clearer understanding of God's love and how it is so vastly different than that of the world. And I pray this morning that we let his love, and I emphasize his love, forever be found in this fellowship. I believe it is one of the distinguishing factors between us and other churches. I pray that we love as Christ loves always, in all of its splendor, in all of its ramifications. I think deep down, we all tend to believe that with the acquisition of love, we will have everything that we want, that love will bring us, will give us everything that we want. It will take away any and every pain. We want to believe that it will fulfill the oft emptiness that we naturally live in on this earth as part of humanity. I think, again, we want to generally embrace a Hollywood version of love that drips these positive emotions and produces mornings filled with perfect cups of coffee and heart-shaped pancakes. That's the love that we imagine. But we need to know this morning that God's agape love is not like that. God's love is honest. God's love is true and it's firm. His love has a plan and a destination. He knows what's best for our lives, and he seeks with everything that he is to motivate us to achieve it. It is sometimes a love we desire, and honestly, it is sometimes a love we seek to avoid. But it is always, always a love that is exactly what we need. The often unspoken truth about God's love is that sometimes this kind of love can hurt. And when God is the one who is spurring us to engage in that very love, both the giving and the receiving, it can become very personal and it can become a very vivid pain. But we need to remember this morning that God knows intimately every inch of our soul. After all, he knows us so well. He knows us exactly which buttons to push, if you will, to grow us up and prepare us for more of him. He calls us forward. And that journey can come with some spiritual sting, can't it? It's just the reality of a disciple's walk in Christ. Sometimes this will all cause a very deep and emotional and sometimes even heart-wrenching response. Think for a moment about the story of Peter in the Bible after he denied Jesus three times after his crucifixion. We're all familiar with it. The next time that Jesus sees Peter, he asks him, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" And how many times does Jesus ask Peter that? Three times. No coincidence. Because Jesus knew exactly what Peter needed. And that's true love. That is God's agape love. A love that, frankly, only God, who knows us completely and intimately, only God can faithfully deliver that. But it is, and make note, Christian, it is a love that is calls upon us to practice towards him and towards each other in the body of Christ. I think, generally speaking, we can so often approach God with the idea that if we can just find his supreme will, everything will be okay. If I can just find his supreme will, everything will be okay. And life will be smooth sailing and our days will be replete with fulfillment and joy. But I'm here this morning to tell you that that just simply is not the truth. Truth be told, God's will is actually one of the most uncertain places that we possibly can be. Do you hear me this morning? And if you're there today, you know what I'm saying is a fact. Now, you may know in that situation, you may know a peace that passes all understanding. You may even have a great sense of God's love upon you. Yet there also can be uncertainty, apprehension, a sense of loss, and even tears and pain. All of that while you are exactly where God wants you to be. So again, let's put it out there this morning. That oft unspoken truth, God's love can sometimes hurt. He often calls us to places we don't want to go. To things we don't want to do. To be people we don't want to be. He knows the deepest desires of our hearts, both the beautiful and the despicable. His words and his actions cut through our pride and through our self-will until our flesh is laid bare. How often we tend to think that because we hurt, God is not in whatever we're dealing with. God can't possibly be in this because I'm hurting. We think that because there's pain and because there's discomfort that we've made a wrong turn somewhere, that we have somehow inexplicably fallen out of God's favor. And that is because we have embraced the world's definition of love instead of God's definition of love. We equate warm, fuzzy feelings and smooth sailing as signs of God's presence and signs of God's blessing. Yet with just a cursory review of God's loving interaction with the players on the pages of Scripture is going to paint another picture. That's not what we read in Scripture, is it? Tell that to Jonah. Tell that to Moses and to Abraham and to Elijah, not to mention all the apostles, every one of them except the apostle John, all dying martyrs' death. Tell them that. Because in those trials, in those deep times of despair, when we feel like God is not with us, we need to realize that that still small voice, God is saying, you don't understand the reason for the pain. You might think I've deserted you, but I will never leave you. You might think I don't love you, but I love you to the height of heaven and to the depth of the sea. You might think I don't care what's happening to you, but I am orchestrating your days and I care about every hair on your head. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Yes, I do care about you, what's happening to you. In the end, this will make you better. It will make you more like me. And that little phrase is there. Put that together, and that is the cliff notes of all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. I am here, and I love you. C.S. Lewis, who endured the loss of his wife to cancer, put it this way. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. If you have been through these kind of things in your life, I'm sure you can relate to that. You see, this morning, gang, because God loves us, he desires our obedience, our acquiescence, our allegiance, all of these things he desires more than our comfort. Allowing troubles and trials and pain is one of the ways God makes that so. Now, No one, certainly not us sitting in this room today, no one likes getting our feet kicked out from underneath us. But if it brings healing, if it presents or prevents greater suffering, if it causes us to crawl on our knees back to Christ because we got kicked down, then it's just what we need. It is therefore love in its purest form, even though we would like to reject it most of the time. Faith in Jesus Christ does not guarantee an easy life, but it does promise a perfect eternity. Now, certainly we know this morning that Satan loves to exploit these moments. He loves to exploit our lack of understanding or our misunderstanding. He seeks to exploit our ignorance as to the reality of the nature of God's love and all of his promises. See, that's why we need to know the Word of God. During tough times, Satan will tell you, and falsely for sure, but he'll tell you that God doesn't love you. He'll tell you he doesn't care about your, isn't doing or going to do anything to help you. But Satan is a liar. He's an opportunist that seeks for your vulnerable times to convince you to question God's power. He wants you to question God's provision and to question God's promises. But God has not abandoned you this morning. He has not given up on you this morning. His love sometimes may not be pleasant, but his hands are still open to you, and for the record, so are ours. There is, I think, an innate need in man. I certainly understand it personally. I need to understand. That need is an incredible driving force. We seem to need to know the reason and have the great explanation of that cosmic question of why. Why? But the fact is, with God, sometimes you're simply not going to get an answer of this side of eternity. Sometimes you do, many times you do not. Now I realize that that's certainly just gasoline on the flames if you're already going through a painful ordeal. It's bad enough to have to go through this thing, have to deal with this pain and deal with this anguish and the broken heart and all the anguish that goes along with it, but then to not know why. It's just like the straw that breaks a camel's back, pushing you right to the edge. But I am reminded how Scripture says that it is impossible to please God without faith. Impossible. What a dramatic word. And you know what? Sometimes it's impossible to have faith if we have all the answers. Now, the reasons why we don't can be legion. Maybe you wouldn't understand if he told you. I mean, after all, he is God. Maybe you would just flat out disagree with him and want to argue. Ever argue with God? Maybe he's actually using you and your pain to get to someone else. That's permissible in his realm, by the way, whether we like it or not. I mean, Jesus let Lazarus die so that he could, with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, so that those people, and by the way, lots of other people who were standing around, so everyone could see the glory of God. Expensive lesson, huh? Maybe his answer is no, and you're not listening. Maybe his answer is go, and you're not listening. Maybe it's a future time thing. And he sees the days ahead and where this thing that you're asking, this thing that you were going after in your life, where it would have led if it was left unchecked. You and I don't know that, see? Because we never know what simply missing the green light could do for the future of our eternity. Sharon and I call them divine delays. We don't know what's ahead. Maybe he just wants to be God and he wants you to trust him. Though he slay me, I will follow, is the verse. I find, and maybe it's a sure sign of getting old, I don't know, but I find humanity a strange bunch. Stranger all the time, really. Instead of being joyfully thankful for 6 days of sunshine, we'll complain about the one day it rains. Nobody said a word about the 6 days. Instead of giving thanks for years of health and vitality, we get angry and bitter when we get to the end and we have to go. Whether we agree or support it, God will allow his creation, hear me now, God will allow his creation to go through anything in the name of love. Anything at all. Now you're starting to see the difference between agape love and the sticky, gooey stuff that we call love in the street. You see, for God, the manifest of his love has a higher priority than comfort, enjoyment, and even happiness. So if you ever want to be one of those people who want to cite those famous words, well, God would surely want me to be happy, wouldn't he? Not necessarily, and not according to the word. But he does want you to know his love. Now we know, those of us that are familiar with Scripture, we know that pain was not part of the original design. Yes, when we all get there, we'd like to kick Adam and Eve in the shins for messing it all up. But truth be told, we would have done the same thing. We did do the same thing. So pain was not part of God's original design, but love, on the other hand, was. From the beginning, from before the beginning. You see, God knew that in order for love to exist, free will would also have to exist. And in a world where he gave humans the choice of love or the choice of hate, he knew that some would choose the latter. And pain would inevitably be the price, and we have been paying for it for hundreds of years. But God's choice in this matter, he did not take away his creation's humanity, even though he could have. He did not take away our humanity, even though he knew that rape and murder and disease and tragedy would plague our world. But make note, he also did not bend to the will of man. No, he held the course and loved us for a millennia. One thing is for sure this morning. Pain is a unique opportunity, if you will, to choose whether we will love God for who he is rather than the gifts that he bestows upon us. Why do you love God this morning? Do you understand even the magnitude of what that means to love him? Do you love him as a genie or as a Santa Claus? Or as a father? As a king? As a lord? God indeed loves to give to his children. And who in here cannot attest to that today? Who has not received what you didn't deserve in this lifetime? He loves to give to his children. But God wants to be loved for who he is. He wants to be loved for his mercy and his grace and his kindness and his compassion and all of these other attributes, not because he makes life easy for us. God, no doubt, allows pain to remind us that this world is not our home, and that our real life begins in the next. People, you know, you've heard me say it 1,000 times if you attend here, but you know, people say there's life and then the afterlife, but I don't see it that way. I believe this is pre-life. That's the real thing. How can you say this is the real life? And I don't know, if you're lucky, what do you get? 90 years if you're, you know, ripe old man. That's great. And then you get to live forever and forever and forever and forever. That's not afterlife. That's the real thing. This is like the pretest. This is just a few seconds on the vast scheme of things. I believe this morning that God wants us to long for that place. Do you long for that? Or are you invested here? We've been dealing on Wednesdays, those of you that have been here, about the simplicity of life and how we can become so entangled in the things of this world, and it fits in perfectly here because many of us, we're so invested. We got roots way down deep, and we're going to be so shocked when that day comes where God goes, time to go home. I got stuff. Lord, I got stuff going on here. I got appointments on Tuesday and car payments and mortgage, and I need to mow the lawn. I believe he wants us to long for that place. And you know what? Pain has a way of keeping our hope here or there instead of here. We need to keep our eyes on the eternal. I know we don't like it, but gang, ultimately, in the grand scheme of things, it's a good thing. For heaven promises us wonderful and beautiful things that we're not going to find here. Earth is for deciding whether we will love one another as well as our Creator. And heaven is where our experience of life will find its fruition. Now, no matter where you stand on this subject this morning, perhaps you're bristling, and maybe this is a disturbing acknowledgement for you this morning. So no matter how you feel about this, one thing is for sure, and we all can agree on, and that is that God is no stranger to pain. Do you ever consider that? He knows betrayal. He knows we will resist him. I mean, we have failed him on so many levels and on so many occasions. Yet he continues to pursue us, continues to discipline us, accepts us back and forgives us over and over. Yet he will ache as we bring untold misery into our lives through our disobedience. Fathers, you know what I'm saying on a small level. And he knows what it is to see that, to ache and feel the pain as we bring these things into our lives. Because now, gang, it's more than just humanity at large. This isn't the garden. No. It's even amped up, because rather than, you know, just people and the humanity in corporate mass, I mean, now he's watching a son or a daughter ruin their world. Every act of rebellion, every unkind word that we utter, every self-sabotage is like a dagger, another dagger in his side. We're his children, and he simply cannot stop caring. So still he remains patient. Even as we blame him for the pain that we brought into our own lives by going our own way. He warned us. And we pretended we didn't hear. And then we blame him for the fallout. And yet he still loves. Still he pursues. In the Desiring God article by Marshall Siegel, it's called God Wounds Us Because He Loves Us, he said this. Sometimes the Lord's love for us feels like the opposite of love. But that's only because we can't see everything he sees. Behind the real pain he allows is an even more real pain for those for whom he sent his son. The world would never call any kind of pain love. The world simply does not have categories for God doing whatever is necessary to draw us to himself, his strength, and to his righteousness, his help, and his peace. But his love for us explodes the world's small categories and far surpasses its weak expectations. The pain may feel like God's fierce anger in the moment, but it actually serves to reveal his warm compassion towards us. Again, I think we have a very limited understanding of God's ways. Certainly there are times we feel our circumstances are so unfair, but God sees the bigger picture of compassion. Isaiah 55:7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Let me ask you something this morning, especially for those of you that have sat through now four messages on this issue of God's agape love. And so let me ask you this question today. Is this the version of love with which you love others? Do you love your kids the way Jesus loves his? Agape love? Do you practice agape love, or do you practice some fluid version of the world's, which is forever changing? Let me ask you this. Should not we as a church seek diligently as a church to practice this kind of love in this church in our midst? Shouldn't that be a passionate striving for us as a church to practice not just love, but agape love, God's practice of love? Now, I'm sure many of us right now, we know the answers. Oh, God help us. Welcome to Jesus Fellowship. We know the answers, or what are supposed to be the answers, and we can so quickly spout the perceived correct answer. We say, oh yes, Pastor. Yes, let's practice agape love. But I want you to think for a moment what we've learned about this agape love. God's love towards us, what that really looks like. What our love back to him is really supposed to look like. What our love for each other is really supposed to look like. I want us to think about all that we've learned and then think about what we've even learned in this last segment of this series. And then I want you to consider the answer to that once again. Now it's a little more real, isn't it? Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 calls us out. This is what he says. Therefore, speaking to us, be imitators of God as dear children. And then he goes on, and walk in love, and that word's agape, be imitators of God who loves with agape, and then says, and then walk in agape love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Be like God, love like God, love with the love that God loves. That's the command. We are called to love as God loves and then to walk out our life in that love, practicing that love. Now, I'm totally cognizant of the fact that it would be a whole lot easier for us to let this issue slide. Too controversial, too in your face, too hardcore. People ain't going to want to hear that. They're going to walk down the street. They're going to go to a different church. They don't want to hear that thing. And I am ready as a pastor and have been now for nearly 30 years to say, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. I mean, we know this morning, certainly a vast majority of the greater church today has done just that. They've let this issue, in its purest form anyway, slide. And they fulfill then the prophecy, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. 2 Timothy 3:5. In other words, they look like they got something going on, but they're denying the very power of God, the reality of God's presence. We're play acting. And I think certainly the only harder thing than receiving God's agape love, and man, that's hard enough of a punch this morning, just receiving his agape love, the only thing harder than that is actually practicing it in return. See, I can't choose how God loves me. I have to just, it is what it is, what it is. Now, I can fight as far as the acceptance of that, and I can struggle and battle with him, all that stuff going on. But I'm not changing God's methodology, but I can change my methodology, can't I? So you see, it actually is harder for me to turn around and give it back. But people won't like me, Pastor. Oh, you mean like they didn't like Jesus? Well, I mean, that they're going to get angry. You mean like they got angry with Jesus? I mean, he was so good at this, they killed him for it. The text in our series that we have read now 4 weeks in a row says this: whoever does not agape does not know God. There is simply no way out of that passage, is there? Whoever does not agape does not know God, because God is agape. So we'd like to go back. Couldn't we just go back and use the word love? It's easier, because then we can interpret it any way we want, you know? Love, you know, support you and tell you everything's going to be okay and pat you on the head and I'll pray for you and all that gooey, gooey, sticky stuff. Nope, it's agape. So that means I not only must love, but I must love as God loves. Matthew 7:21-23 says this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name? Did many mighty works in your name? And I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. But they had it going on, man. They were in church. They served. They tithed. They attended. They were members. They even saw the miraculous occur at their hands. I mean, they were casting out demons. They had it going on. And he said, I never knew you. Depart from me. Listen, if this verse scares me to death and calls me to a clarity of sight and heart, Lord, help me to see clearly on this matter in my own life. I don't want to be one of those to waste my entire life sitting in a pew to ultimately in the end be lost because I didn't love as you loved. You see, the true and faithful followers of Christ must this morning look to Him and to Him alone for that standard of love. Because, gang, the culture is it's trafficking counterfeit coins this morning. Lying as they stamp love on each one. It doesn't matter whether it's sexuality and lust, abuse, exploitation, greed, selfishness. Maybe just the simple church practice of dishing out a feel-good, everything-goes version of love in an effort to appease the casual churchgoer. No, that's a good thing about the church here when preaching the Word of God in this way. Really, it's hard for people to drag the feet. It doesn't take you very long. You either come to this church and you hear this like, this is where I'm supposed to be. This is it. Or you go, God help me, let me out of this church. I don't want to ever see these people again. It's really, there's no ambiguity here, and that's good. That's good for everybody. I think Christians would do well to acknowledge that the culture outside that door is messing with you and they're lying to you. And because of these issues, they've crept into the church. We're barraged with marital issues and divorces and depression and all of these things going on. Depression? I'm sorry, it's not about you. It's about Him. And then after that, it's about everybody else here. You're third at best. It's like, hey man, I don't want this Christianity. There's the door. Because Jesus didn't apologize for what He set up here. But those of us that have embraced it, it's like for us, there is no place. We're like the apostles. Oh, will you leave me too, He said? And they answered, but Father, where would we go? You hold the answers to life. But my fear as a pastor, the thing that keeps me awake at night and staring at the ceiling, is my fear of the people who will go to church twisting the truth that God has, inventing their own strange religious dynamic, calling it Christianity, and they'll sit there and they'll practice that for their whole entire life, die and spend eternity in hell. Because He never knew you. He never knew you. I'm not talking about sitting here for a month. I'm talking about sitting here for your whole life. That's a lot of Sundays to waste. Mark 8:31. And you don't need to turn there. Maybe you just hear me now. I'll close with this today. And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly, and Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. But when He had turned around and looked at His disciples, He rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And when He had called the people to Himself, with His disciples also, He said to them this, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself." Did you hear that? If you desire to come after me, you must deny yourself. So I wasn't being flippant with the comment a moment ago about it not being about you. Unless Jesus said it first, which He did. Let him take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Are you ashamed of God this morning? Now, I don't think anybody's going to go, yes, yeah, that I am. I'm ashamed of God. But I think some of us in the quiet of our hearts and mind right now, it's like, well, truth be told, sometimes I'm kind of embarrassed. I'm embarrassed with what he does. I'm embarrassed the way he acts. I'm embarrassed to stand up for him. I'm kind of ashamed of, you know, what he stands for. You know, I'm just uncomfortable with that. This verse speaks to you. Now, certainly, let's get something straight this morning. We like to rake Peter over the coals, don't we? I mean, Peter most certainly, on his time on this earth, might have been a little brash, and certainly he was quick with his tongue. He certainly had stumbled a few times, but there is no reason to believe in this passage I just read that Peter acted in any other way than out of his own personal definition of love. He believed he was responding to Christ in love. I love you. Let it not be so, Lord. I love you. Now, what he did was foolish, but I think it was well-motivated. Been there, done that, okay? I've been known to, you know, give God business suggestions from time to time. Like, you know, like I know better than he does. So I think Peter meant well, but please make no mistake this morning, and this is for us, just because he meant well doesn't mean he wasn't being used by Satan in this matter. I'm not up here condemning every other church in town who's trying to love. No, no, I believe many, many of them, if not all of them, they're well motivated. They are. They are trying to love, but they are loving according to their definition. And sadly, their definition is whatever the world's dishing out, and that changing constantly. So are they. The church's doctrine and how they practice, it's changing constantly because the world's idea is changing constantly about what love is. They mean well. But in doing so, they still inadvertently can be used by Satan. I don't want that to happen here. Because it happens whether we see it coming or not. Gang, it's hard this morning when you read this passage that I just read, and Jesus describing the coming crucifixion, all that was going to occur to him. And it's hard to grasp a scenario, this scenario that Jesus was describing, and to see that as perfect love while wrapped in such a painful cloak. Jesus was going to be beaten and executed for doing nothing more than loving mankind. What's he guilty of? Loving us. I know where how that feels. Certainly, I have taken the blade from between my ribs in my back and thought, what did I ever do to deserve that but love you? And the problem is the love I gave them was God-style love, not earthly-style love. And that's going to come at a cost. Jesus teaching of his impending death, he also is teaching a chilling reality that as we close this series that we need to know. Love is not painless. Real love is not painless. Real love comes at a price. Real love is not to be confused with mere compassion. Now, many do not accept this truth. Maybe you are one of them this morning. Many do not accept this truth, and because they don't, they inadvertently end up warring against what God is doing, raising his children. Ever step in between God and somebody because they're in pain and you want to rescue them? That's not a good place to be. Peter was one of those. Are you? Let's stand.